Welcome to the podcast for Gateway Baptist Church. You're listening to a message from our city campus. Find us at gatewaybaptist.com.au if you'd like to connect with us as we seek to change lives by following Jesus in our community, our nation, and our world.
We are in second week into a series, a very rich series, or has been so far, and a very dense series on the book of Romans, and each week we're inviting someone to come and read. And today's reading comes from a passage which the reformer Martin Luther said was the greatest piece of scripture in the Bible. It was a piece of scripture that radically transformed his life, his ministry, and the Western world as we know it. And so I'm going to invite Lynn Stringer to come up and read this morning. Grab your Bibles. The words will be on the screen as Lynn comes to read. Thanks, Lynn.
Today's passage is from Romans 3, 19 to 31. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No. Because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law.
Thank you, Lynn. We like being right, don't we? There is something about being right that just makes us feel good. We love being the rule maker. We love thinking like we know everything, or at least I do. Does anybody else here like being right? You know, you go, there's some knowing looks going across that. I see that. You know, we do. There is something about us that loves to be right, whether it's in a conversation with friends or family or around the work dining area, wherever it is, in conversations, whether we're talking about sport, whether we are talking about celebrity or general knowledge or politics or religion. Dangerous, right? There is something in us, whether we vocalize it or not, we like to be right. And this appeals to our heart, particularly when it comes to media. You know, we love to watch media or jump on social media. And as we scroll down, we sit there in judgment. We look at our computers. We scroll down our phones and we go, oh, they're wrong. Or we watch those current affair news programs and go, oh, how could they? And we act in judgment over people as we look in judgment and everybody else that has got it wrong. Now, maybe you're not a person who thinks like that. Maybe you don't care. Maybe you're not scrolling through social media or spending time watching the news and feeling all righteous and right because what other bad people are doing. But there is certainly within every one of us this sense of being morally, longing to be morally right. In previous generations, I think that this was, we had kind of some kind of sense of exterior moral, but again, we still had the truth. We were still judged. And what we would do is we would compare ourselves. It would be like a scale of good to bad. And as long as we were about 51% good, then we'd be okay. And on the bad spectrum, there was Hitler. Yeah, we think this. And on the good spectrum, there was Mother Teresa. And no one would ever, as they sat in judgment over their own moral life, would be as bad as Hitler. But we wouldn't be quite as good. No one could be as good as Mother Teresa. But as we judged ourselves, we were kind of morally good. That's kind of changed now as we live in our secular world, but it's no less religious. We live in a religious world where truth and judgment resides with the individual. We are all our own judge. We are all sitting in authority over truth. We all sit and determine and decide what is true, what is moral, and what is right. We live as our own judge. And for anybody to challenge you, to challenge your own judgment, to challenge your own feelings, to challenge your own sense of righteousness, oh, that's sinful. And so anybody who would dare cut across your values, your morals, your justice, your judgment is worthy of condemnation, or the language that we use today, condemnation, cancellation. Now, we all like to be right. We all like to sit in judgment. You know, there was a man, a young man, who also liked to think that he was right, to think that he had everything together. He was a young man who went around. He was trained in the Jewish law under one of the great legal minds of the time, and his name was Saul, who would later on get the name Paul. He was a legal elite, and he loved standing in judgment over people who were morally and religiously wrong. And there was a certain group of people that he really wanted to attack. This strange group of people who followed a man called Jesus. This was a heresy that needed to be stamped out. And so he spent his time chasing down, persecuting anybody who was a follower of Jesus. You know the story. His name was changed to Paul. In a profound moment, when on the road to Damascus, where he was hunting down some followers of Jesus, he had a profound revelation of Jesus Christ himself. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul had a profound revelation of God incarnate, God in Christ, and his life was radically changed forever. Paul would say when he writes to the Philippians that I was the perfect Jew. I ticked all the boxes. I had it all together. I knew everything. I did everything. I was righteous by the standard of the law. I could sit in judgment. I could wear the wig. But I now see all my works. I now see all my effort. I now see all my self-righteousness as filthy rags. And Paul would go on to proclaim the profound truth that there is a God who has come down in full righteousness to rescue all of us, including himself, who are unrighteous. And today we are reading his words, his powerful words from the book of Romans in Romans chapter 3. And Paul starts by saying, it's not us who gets to define what is righteous. It's not us who can put on the wig and make judgment. The only one who is righteous, the only true judge, Paul says, is God himself. It is God who determines, it is God who defines what is right. It is God who is absolute in purity. It is God who is absolute in holiness. He says in verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world, all of creation, accountable to who? To our own self authenticity, accountable to our own sense of what is right, our own psychological feelings and self. No, the whole world is accountable to God. And there are three ways in which Paul outlines and says that we have access to God's pure righteousness. And we looked at some of this last week. If you missed last week, go back and have a listen. I might make a note too. Some of you may have jumped on. We're doing some podcasts as we reflect on these messages. And so jump on and have a listen to those if you want to go for a deeper dive as various preachers from around Gateway engage with it. So check that out. But Paul outlines three ways in which we access righteousness. We looked at this last week. Firstly, through creation. Creation reveals God's righteousness. This goes back to Romans chapter 1, where creation reveals the nature, the holiness, the purposes of the character of God. And he reiterates that in verse 21, and it connects to his next point about covenant revealing God's righteousness. In verse 21, we see, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. So even apart from the law, God's righteousness has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. So the law and the prophets are testifying to something which has already been revealed. God's holiness, God's presence, God's righteousness has been revealed in a natural order of things, but the law and the prophets then testify. And we see this secondly in covenant. God's covenant reveals his righteousness. God has come down. He's come down and revealed himself. Firstly, he came down and he revealed himself. He called a man out of earth, the man Abram, or he got his name Abraham. And God comes and makes covenant with Abraham. He reveals himself through his word. And then through the people of Israel, we see God's covenant being outworked, where he then gives the law. We read this in Exodus under Moses. So it's God's word that reveals who he is, his standards, his expectations of what is righteous and what is pure. God's law reveals something of his nature and his character. In Romans, right at the beginning of this chapter, Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul says this, what advantage then is there being a Jew, or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. Why? First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. God has revealed his words and we have access to them in Scripture. And thirdly, it's Christ that reveals the righteousness of God. Creation, covenant, and Christ. The revelation of Christ. Paul writes in Colossians, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. God has been faithful to his covenant. Just as he came to Abraham and said, I am calling you out and through you, I will bless you, and through you, I will be a blessing to all nations. There is a foreshadowing that God is going to come, and through the people of Israel, through this blessed nation, he's going to come and reveal his goodness and his grace to all of creation. And he does that in and through the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul spends the rest of this passage unpacking, that it's actually the person and the work of Jesus Christ that reveals in glory, in brightness, just as Paul sees the brightness and the whiteness of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ that reveals the heart, the nature, the character of Jesus, of God himself. So Paul says, there is a righteousness that is outside of us, that is beyond us, that God sets the tone and the bar for righteousness. And in response to that, we, humanity, all of creation, are unrighteous. We're all sinners. It feels awesome just standing at a pulpit over all of you guys and just pointing my bony finger and saying, you're all sinners. That's probably what the world thinks that goes on in church most weeks. No, it's not just you, it's me. We are all unrighteous. Paul says in verse 22 and 23, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for not some, not 50%, not the worst, not a sliding scale of good to bad. Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now this is, you know, remember I was saying before, we're just living our authentic selves, living our own kind of, you know, our own law. We are a law unto ourselves, in a culture today. We are our own judge. And therefore, to be judged upon, to have something external come down, another judge come and say, you are a sinner, you are guilty. Now that is, well, that's dynamite in our world today. That is so offensive. To think that we are sinful, well, that is psychologically damaging. You know, that is an affront to my very being, my very personhood. How dare you judge me? How dare anyone or anything judge me? That is the posture of the day. But Paul says, every one of us, all of us have sinned. You know, I have conversations with people who say, no, I'm innately good. You know, I know good. Beyond anything else, I know that I'm innately good. And I ask the question, oh, really? Where do you get your morals from? How do you know that you are right if you are a truth to yourself? Actually, this is a gift. To actually have a marker, to have a point, to actually know that there is a sin is a gift. I tell you why, and one thing, I was listening to this the other day, it actually gives us agency. It actually says, I can see where things have gone wrong. And I unpacked this last week as we look out at creation. We see that there is something disordered within all of creation. There is something wrong. And we don't just look out and go, oh, well, you know, we just need to psychologically fix everything. We just need to educate. Know that there is something far deeper going on. And Paul is tapping at this. He's saying everyone has sinned. And what does that sin look like? Well, it means falling short of the glory of God. The Greek word is the word hamartia. And it's used in Greek tragedies. It's a word of fatal flaw, but it also is used, and Paul is leaning on the Old Testament idea of sin, which means to fall short of the mark, to miss the mark. And what Paul is saying here is that all of creation, you, me, everyone, has fallen short of what God has intended for us. We've been created in the image of God. We've been created to flourish and to live and to understand all the things that God has given us, the purposes He has for us that He had going right back to Genesis 1. But the fundamentals of sin says, I want to live my own way. I want to create my own paradigm. I want to understand what it means to live as God for myself. Or in other words, sorry to keep coming back to the wig, but I want to create my own rules. What was the offer of the serpent in the garden? You can be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. You can be judge. You can know. You can be your own God. And that is what humanity has done, every one of us. See, sin is so reduced. It's kind of like we see sin as kind of like that sinful pleasure, just have that Magnum, that ice cream, or whatever it is. It's just, it's a scale of good and bad. There's white lies, there's worse lies, you know. But it's all this. We have no comprehension of the depth of the impact of what sin does to us. Sin works its way in, it destroys relationship, it destroys creation, it robs and ruins, it is a poison, it is a disease that works into every heart. Paul is saying that none of us can escape it. It's been passed down and passed through. And it doesn't just affect us. It affects his relationships around us. It affects our relationship with God. It ultimately affects our relationship with the world. Creation is groaning, as Paul will go on to say, under the weight of sin. It's a cosmic disorder as much as it is a personal disorder. And come on, as we look out and we see, just think about it for a moment. You look at your own story, you look at your own relationships, you look at the way in which you have, the regrets that you have and the things that have happened by you or to you, and you see that the effects of sin are powerful. It is a power, Paul says in verse 9 of chapter 3. But he goes on to say that this sin, it enslaves us and it condemns us. To use the legal language, it enslaves us and it condemns us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'm sure if you've grown up in Sunday school, you know that verse. You've heard that verse. And maybe I think we have overemphasized that verse because we all know that verse, but we then don't know what comes after it. And what? If all have sinned, Paul doesn't stop there, and all are justified freely by the grace given through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. See, here's the good news. Yes, God declares that we are unrighteous, but that's not the end of the story, because the righteous Jesus Christ became unrighteous for the unrighteous. All are justified freely by the grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the righteous one. Jesus is the manifestation of God himself. Jesus, the righteous one, became unrighteous so us who are unrighteous may be made known, seen as righteous. Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets, all that we couldn't do. Jesus has fulfilled for us, and ultimately he fulfills it at the cross. It's at the cross that Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, fulfills everything that we could not. And this is the good news, people. We are lost in our sin. We are condemned in our sin. We cannot work our way out from the brokenness that is in and around us, that we feel and we see. The good news is that there is another story at play. There is a greater power at work, and that power is displayed at the cross. Remember, what is the gospel? What is the good news? That Jesus died and rose again, and so is now seated at the right hand of the Father. He is the King above all kings. He is the Lord above all lords. He has defeated sin and death, and we are invited to be part of his kingdom where we will reign and rule forever. The good news is Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is King, that Jesus reigns, that Jesus rules. And then from that, we pull down and we see that there is so much invitation, there is so much power, there is so much at work just in that statement. And so Paul begins to unpack, if that is the good news, Jesus has died and risen again, defeating the power of sin and death, and now reigns and rules, and we are invited into his kingdom. Creation has been restored, and we part of it. How does that work? How does that work? And this is where Paul starts to get technical. And to be honest, where we go next could be a whole series in and of itself. But don't worry, we're going to do this in 3 hours. I'm going to do it. I'm going to try and do it in a very short period of time. There's 3 big words that Paul uses in this passage that speaks about the mechanics of the good news of the gospel. The first word that he uses is the word justification. Justification is a legal term. It's a legal term. Think of it this way. Justification. Jesus steps into the breach. Jesus makes us, declares, reckons us as righteous in the sight of God. See, Jesus justifies us. we are reckoned as righteous in Christ. Because what Christ has done, we can be seen as holy. This is powerful. In Christ, through the work of Christ, we are seen as right. Now again, this is legal term. This is legal language that Paul is writing here. And we take great hope that God is a God of justice. And we see throughout Scripture this legal language, and we find ourselves right at the end of time in the book of Revelation that Jesus will come and he will make all things right. That Jesus will sit in judgment. Jesus will make all things right. He will stand in judgment and declare. He will see and he will look. Every person will be judged. And he will look a lot better than me wearing this wig, I am sure. Jesus will judge the living and the dead. And Paul says that those who are in him are declared righteous. Just grab hold of that for a moment. You declared pure. You declared right. That is the gift of God in Christ. Justification. So how does this work? How can we be declared righteous? How can we be seen righteous in Christ? Well, then Paul uses two other words here, and he is leaning on Old Testament language. The first word we see in verse 24 is through how we are declared righteous through what? The redemption. The redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, this is a commercial term. How do you redeem something? Well, you redeem something by buying it back. And this is certainly laced. If we look at the Old Testament, you see, a slave could be bought back or bought out of slavery. A slave could buy themselves out of slavery, or someone could come and buy them out of slavery. They would be redeemed. Now, if we're thinking in the concept of sin, if you are indebted to somebody, you have a car crash, or you ruin something, break something, steal something, whatever it is, you redeem yourself by paying it back. You pay back the price that is owed. And what Paul is saying is that we have been bought back with a price. Through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, a purchase price has been paid. We have been redeemed. And this is powerful when you think about slavery. Again, echoing back to Old Testament language, we see that the people of Israel were redeemed out of slavery from Egypt. We too can be redeemed out of enslavement. Sin that enslaves us. We no longer have a debt to pay. Through the work of Jesus Christ, Paul is saying that we have been redeemed. There is nothing more to pay. But the nature of sin is that it doesn't just stop there. Yes, when sin takes place, there is potentially a repayment. But sin, sometimes you cannot repay what has been taken. There are things that have been taken, things that have been robbed, things that have happened, things that have poisoned the waters. You think about sin for a moment. You steal something from somebody. It's not just the financial impact, but there is a relational impact as well. Trust has been stolen. Relationship has been broken. Maybe that will never be truly restored again, and often it isn't. See, sin, you think about a whole range of permeations. The impact of sin is far more reaching than something that's just economic. And Paul goes on to say, not only have we been redeemed, but we have been atoned for. In verse 25, Paul writes, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Atonement. The sacrifice of atonement. Atonement is a far more relational term. Again, break it down. If justification, justify. Atonement, at-one-ment. And we see here that God is at work in restoring us and restoring relationship with himself. And this is really hard to fully understand. The whole concept of atonement is a very technical one and a difficult one. It is very rich within Old Testament language. Atonement was something that was set up by God, by and in his grace, to enable the people of God to come into his presence, to have relationship with him, because the sin and the poison of relationship, it was so deep that it could not be paid for, but God made a way. Now, you compare that to other cultures of the time. There were other forms of atonement and sacrifice that went right down to child sacrifice. And you can see this laced throughout the ancient world. But you see here, by God's mercy and grace, he creates a mechanism by which, even though the covenant had not been fulfilled, he created a way by which the sins of the people could be located in one place. And through the spilling of blood, that sin was taken care of. Now, I know this sounds in some ways to us very confusing, and it's hard to fully understand, but understand the intent and the rationality of what God is doing. God is making a way for the people to be in relationship with him. But the Old Testament atonement ways, the sacrificial systems, and the mercy of God, where justice and, or the wrath of God and the love of God kiss and meet at the mercy seat, which is the picture that Paul is grabbing hold of and leaning on here, was insufficient for all eternity. And so Paul goes, a final sacrifice, a final atonement was made, and that atonement was made by himself. That God himself, through his son Jesus Christ, gave himself up as an atoning sacrifice for all the sins of creation. Remember, sin has poisoned all of creation. And it's God himself who comes down into creation. He who made creation, he who spoke creation into being, comes into creation. And here is the picture of Jesus, the perfect manifestation of God, the one who fulfills the law and the prophets and is the righteousness of God, absorbs all of the poison, all of the sin, all of the brokenness, all of the shame, everything that you have done, everything that every person has done, and all the impacts of sin comes onto the person of Jesus of Christ, where sin itself is condemned to death. And at the cross, as Jesus takes on the sin, the poison of all the world, the disease of all humanity and all of creation, as he dies, sin itself is destroyed. The power of sin is killed in order that we may have access to God again. And Paul is celebrating this. He's shouting it out to the rooftop. We can be free. We can be in relationship with the creator of the universe. That is good news. Let me give you a picture of what that means for us. Can you imagine that you have murdered someone? Now, I know that will be very difficult to... You've robbed somebody and then you've killed them. I'm thinking of a really bad example. But the reality is, it doesn't matter what the sin is, the deficit is too great. But I just want to use this as an example. And you stand in front of the judge wearing his or her wig, and you're found guilty. You got to pay back the money to redeem what was lost. But it goes far worse than that. Because of what you have done, you are sentenced to life imprisonment. Can you imagine the judge then standing in judgment? You pay a debt that you cannot pay, and life imprisonment. But then the judge takes off his wig and comes down and stands next to you, writes out a check and says, here's the millions of dollars to repay. And by the way, I'm going to jail for you. You're set free. And that is what God has done for us. It's powerful. It's profound. And Paul is using all the language that he can get hold of to articulate to his hearers and to articulate to us that there is great power in what Jesus has done for you and me. God's righteousness has come and become unrighteous so we may be righteous, so that we may be free, so that we may know life. So how do we get this righteousness? Well, Paul goes on to say, hopefully you've picked up on this, righteousness is a gift of grace received by faith. It is a gift of grace. You can't earn it. You can't receive it. It's a gift of grace. It almost sounds too good to be true. Now, last week, an ad popped up on my computer for some running shoes, some really nice brand running shoes, and I'm kind of always out looking for those. They were 88% off the newest model. So this is amazing. And I began to interrogate, because I just thought, I've got to get onto this deal. This is amazing. Amazing trainers for $30. But then I was reminded about 10 years ago, a similar ad came up for these amazing trainers, and I bought some. And they arrived, and they were fake. I was so annoyed. So I'm not going to fall for that trick again. If it's too good to be true, it probably is. We can read this and go, it's probably too good to be true. It is a gift of grace. It wasn't free. It cost God everything. It's a gift of grace for us, and it costs us something. What does it cost us? Well, it costs us our life. To receive the gift of grace is to receive it by surrender. We have to bow the knee, and in faith, we receive the gift of grace, and we say, God, I'm surrendering my life. I am taking off my judge's hat, because I can't earn it anymore. I'm saying, God, I surrender my life to you. And we can only receive it through faith. It's through faith alone. We cannot earn it. We don't deserve it. We can only take hold of it by faith and trust that the work of God is enough. It's through grace alone, received by faith alone, and it's in Jesus Christ alone. It's in King Jesus. When we bow the knee, we received his gift of grace through faith. Then our life is changed under the lordship of Jesus. The reformer John Calvin said this, no one can put on the righteousness of God without regeneration. That word regeneration is recreation, of being changed. When we walk in faith, when we receive what God has done for us, it must change us. When we receive his love, when we receive his forgiveness, it must change us. It must move in our lives. It must transform us. We are invited into a new relationship with the living God. It's a life of faith. And faith is the language of God. And Paul will go on to write about this in the next chapter as he gives the example of Abraham. As God steps down into humanity through grace and reveals himself to Abraham and says, Abraham, I'm calling you. And Abraham responds by faith, and as the scriptures say, and as Paul reiterates, it is credited to him as what? As righteousness. As righteousness. We are invited into faith. We are invited to participate in the purposes and the plans of God's kingdom. We are invited into new creation, into regeneration, and to participate in the world today as changed people, to see our world changed. How dare we receive the good news of Jesus and then forget it? How dare we receive the life-changing message of Jesus, the gift of grace, and then turn our nose up at it? It's impossible when we truly understand what God has done for us. So my final point is, and it's a hard one, stop trying to earn God's righteousness. Stop it. Stop trying to earn God's righteousness. Verse 28, Paul says, "For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." See, here's the thing I see in my own life, and this is where I'm landing today. Because maybe this has been a radical reminder or a reshaper of your faith today, an articulation of what you've heard in your Sunday school messages over the years and kind of what you heard and you kind of believe that, I get all of that. But the problem is we have this disposition towards religion. We have this disposition towards grabbing that judge's wig and putting it on our head and saying, "I'll take it from here." We have this way of receiving the gospel, and maybe you've received the gospel and you've taken your wig off and said, "God, I need your righteousness." But over the course of your faith and over the course of time, that wig started to get back on your head. See, we have this disposition to go gospel plus. Yes, I received the goodness of God. Yes, I received His grace. I'll take it from here. I'll take it from here. And maybe you've been a Christian, 20, 30 years, and maybe you've been a Christian just a couple of years, and you had that moment where you received the grace of God and you were changed and it was amazing and you felt the lightness and the power and the weightlessness of having the weight of sin lifted off your shoulder. But somewhere along the line, somewhere along the path, you've started to get back into control and you said, "Thanks, God, I appreciate what you've done for my past. But now I'm going to try and be really good." And the reality is that sin is still there. It's still at work in our lives. The power of sin is at war with the deeper power of the righteousness of God in us. It's the process of sanctification, of justification being worked out in our life, but we still stumble, fall, and fail, and Paul is very honest with that. And we forget that we've been forgiven. We forget that righteousness is something that is gifted to us, and we get back on the religious journey. And we find ourselves enslaved to sin again, and we get into those bad behaviors and those bad habits and those things. And instead of turning to God and saying, "God, I receive the righteousness that's found in you. Thank you for the grace." What we do is we grab hold, we white knuckle ride, and we live under slavery again. We go back to that place of slavery. We keep trying and we try work and it's "God, I'm trying to please you. I'm trying to do what's right, but I can't." And we live under this slavery. And that leads, secondly, is which what sin does is slavery leads to condemnation. Again, we put our judge's hat back on and we try and earn it. We try and do it. We try and work it. We think that we can sort things out, but we can't. And we find ourselves condemned. And we look at our life and we look at our actions and we go, "I'm guilty. How could God forgive me?" And I see this time and time. I see it in my own life. I see it in the church. Because there is something nice and good about being religious. There's something comforting about standing in judgment over other people. But the reality is that anybody who's standing in judgment knows who they are on the inside, and it condemns them. And it works its way into our hearts, and we actually forget the truth of the gospel, and we live a gospel plus life. The invitation for those of you today who are living under enslavement and condemnation is to come back to Jesus and to receive again His righteousness, because it's only through faith that you're saved, and it's only through faith that you're redeemed. It's only through faith that renewal takes place. I've seen it in my own life. So some of you are living a gospel plus life, And others of you here today, maybe you're still on the outside. Maybe you are still Lord of your own life, making up your own rules, making up your own justification, living your own righteousness. But inside, you feel condemnation. Inside, you feel like you're enslaved. And the good news for you today is that Jesus has done it for you. The invitation today is one of salvation. And my invitation for you today, which is the invitation of Paul, which is the invitation of Jesus, is to one of surrender. Take off the wig. Take off the wig. Bend the knee and say, I receive your forgiveness. It will be the most powerful thing you will ever do because it is cosmic. It is in creation. It is for eternity. It will radically change your life forever. So what I'd love to do is I'm actually going to invite you to respond in just a moment, and then I'm going to invite us all to respond in worship. If you're here today and maybe you've never accepted Jesus as King, today may be the day. My encouragement is today is a day where you bow the knee and you receive Jesus into your life. I'm going to invite every person just here this morning just to bow your head and close your eyes. There are different ways that we can respond. There are different ways that we do respond. But I just feel that today is a day where if you are here and you haven't made Jesus King of your life, you haven't surrendered your life, you haven't surrendered your sin, you haven't surrendered everything to Him, and you are lost in your condemnation, you're lost and you are enslaved, the invitation for you today is to surrender and let go and find life. If that's you here today, you want that, I'm going to pray that, receive Jesus as King. I'm just going to invite you just right now, just raise your hand where you are. Say, I'm in. I need Jesus in my life. I need that forgiveness. Is there anyone here that's you today? Have the courage just to surrender. Just with every head bowed and every eye closed, just raise your hand right where you are. That's awesome. Is there anyone else? Anyone else who wants to put their hand up and say, today's the day. I've been putting it off far too long. I want to step into the kingdom of God today. Yeah, cool. I see those hands. Anyone else? I'd love to lead those who have put their hand up just in a prayer of recognizing sin, of surrendering self, and receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. I'm going to lead a prayer, and if you can agree with that, it's a prayer that you've prayed before, it's a prayer that we can always pray. I would love for you just to pray along with those who've put their hand up today. So if you're willing, just want to echo these words after me, just above a whisper out loud. Let's do this together. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you died for me. I thank you that you've redeemed me. I recognize that I've been my own judge, that I've lived in sin. I live my own way. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Will you come into my life? Will you wash me? Will you fill me and give me life anew? I receive your grace. Help me to follow you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. Why don't we just celebrate with those who've prayed that for the very first time. I'd love to connect with those of you who did put your hand up after, just to continue your journey as you start this new adventure and life in the freedom that comes with Jesus. I'm going to get the band to come up. We are going to sing a song. And here's what I'd love for us to do. It's an old song. Some of you will be really excited about it. Some of you may never have heard of it. It was written by a man called Charles Wesley the year that he gave his life to Jesus. The year that he realized that he had been rescued from sin, shame, enslavement, and darkness and brought into an eternal life. It's a song called "And Can It Be?" And the team are going to sing, and I'm just going to invite you to sit. Maybe you want to sing along. But I think that there's a journey for us to do afresh, just as the team sing these powerful, beautiful words over us this morning before you sing. And that's an audit of your own life and your own heart. As these words of truth spill over you, ask yourself again, am I living that truth? Where do I need to rip the wig off? Where do I need to rip off my own self-righteousness? Where am I living a gospel plus life? Where am I living under shame, enslavement, and condemnation? Because I'm trying to do it. I'm trying to add all the dots. And just in this moment, afresh and anew, maybe you're just going to need to kneel where you are and say, Jesus, it's all yours again. I surrender. I give it to you. I can't do it. I never could. And I just celebrate in your grace and your mercy for me. However you want to respond, just sit and receive the power and the grace and the goodness of Jesus afresh. Come on, why don't we just bow our head, how we want to close your eyes, how we want to do it, and allow these words to sit over your spirit.
We hope you've been blessed by this message. If you've made a decision to follow Christ, we would love to encourage you on your journey. Help us help you by going to gatewaybaptist.com.au and clicking on Get Connected.